Good morning, everybody. Good morning. This week's Sedra is Parashat Vayetze. Like all of the Parashiyot, there's so much to talk about. So let's just begin. On the sheets that you should have in front of you, we're going to be dealing with one issue, something I believe we dealt with 8 or 9 years ago. So nobody has to remember, but we're going to be dealing with it, I think, in an expanded fashion this morning. The center begins. Yaakov leaves the house of his parents, and he goes to Haran. Vayetze Yaakov mi Beersheva. Yaakov left Beersheva vayelech Haran, and he went to Haran. The fact is that he is fleeing from his parents' home. He's fleeing. He's running away. His brother wants to kill him. His mother wants him to leave. From the end of last week's center, we see that his mother wants him to leave so that his life should be saved. His father doesn't know that his life is in grave danger. But what his father wants is it's time to get married. The fact is that there's something that doesn't even appear over here within the lines. According to the Gemara, and Rashi brings it, Yaakov left Beersheba by Yelah Haran, and he didn't go straight to Haran. He went for 14 years to the yeshiva of Shem Ve'ever. There's a period of 14 years that is unaccounted for in the life of Yaakov Avinu, and those 14 years he spent in the yeshiva of Shem Ve'ever. And we'll talk about that a little further. But here he goes home, he leaves his father's house, he comes to Har HaMoriah, he sleeps there. The famous, famous dream that he has. He has a dream of the angels of God going up and down a ladder. And Rashi tells us that there are angels who are coming to accompany him unto the border of Eretz Israel. And Israeli angels don't make Yedidah, so they don't go to Chutz Laretz. And who are the ones that come to greet him at the border? The angels of Chutz Laretz. Interestingly enough, of course, at the end of the Sedra, the precise opposite is going to happen. At the very end of the Sedra, after he finally gets out of the clutches of Lavan, it says that he comes to a place called Machanayim, and there again he sees the angels. That's the end of Parashat Vayetze. The last two psukim in the parasha of Yaakov, Halach l'darko, Yaakov went on his way, Vayiv gubo malachei lehim, and the angels of God met up with him. That was similar to the word that we have at the beginning of the Seder, Vayiv gapa makom vayolam sham. He met up with the place and he stayed there. Vayomer Yaakov, the last pasuk in the Seder is Vayomer Yaakov kasherom. Yaakov said when he saw them, Machaneh l'kimzeh, this is the camp of God, Vayikro shem hamakom ahu, and he called the name of that place Machanayim. In a sense, the Sedra ends the way the Sedra begins, except that it's the opposite way around. At the beginning of the Sedra, Yaakov is on his way out of Eretz Israel. At the end of the Sedra, Yaakov is on his way back to Eretz Israel. I would say on both sides of the Sedra, you have angels. Angels at the beginning of the Sedra, angels at the end of the Sedra. There is something that is unique about Parashat Vayetze. And that is pointed out on the right-hand side at the top of the left-hand side, the top of your sheet, there's the Bal HaTurim. And immediately below the Bal HaTurim is the Dad Zekeinim Yibalei HaTosfot, one line. First, let's see the Bal HaTurim. Vayetze Yaakov, Yesh Omrim, there are those who say, Shaparsha Zu Stuma, this parasha is closed. In the entire Sedra of Vayetze, there is no paragraph, there is no interruption. In a Sefer Torah, there are no no signs that mark off the end of a pasuk. It's all a run-on sentence. The only separations that you have in a Sefer Torah are paragraphs. And there are two kinds of paragraphs. Parashiyot. One is a parasha stuma. Parasha stuma means a parasha that is in a sense closed, which means the following. That the paragraph will end in middle of a line, a space of nine letters is left vacant on the line, and the next paragraph begins on the same line. That's where there's a samach in our chumash. It means that in the Sefer Torah there is a space in middle of a line, a space in which one could have written nine letters. A pei means parasha pituha, like a paragraph beginning, which means that the next word is going to begin on the next line. And the whole end of the line is going to remain empty. In Parshat Vayetze, there is no Parsha Ptucha and no Parsha Stuma, which means it's all one run-on sentence. One run-on sentence. There may be one other sedra like that in Torah, but Vayetze is the classic example of all. And the Baal HaTanya says, Yeshanu, there are those who say, Shaparsha Zu Stuma, this parasha is Stuma, it's closed. Shein Bechola Sedra, in the entire Sedra, there's Lo Pitucha, Lo Stuma, not an open paragraph and not a closed paragraph. Hatam, the reason is, Lefisha Yotza Beseter U Barach Behechave, because Yaakov left in secret and he fled in hiding. Now it's the idea that the parasha stuma, it's closed. There's some kind of a cover-up, and here it is. Yaakov does not leave. There is no testimonial dinner for Yaakov before he leaves Beersheba. He receives neither a fountain pen nor a gold watch. But during the dark of night or in secret, he flees, he really flees from the house of his parents in order to flee from the wrath of Esav, and maybe also, of course, to fulfill the mitzvah that his father told him, go to Haran and find a wife. Now you see, at the end of the Seder, what's fascinating is there were two mitzvahs. There was a mitzvah of Kibud Aim and a mitzvah of Kibud Anap. His mother said, get out of here. Dabarnzich and Ploif, flee from here because your brother wants to kill you. So as far as Rivka is concerned, the most important thing is that Yaakov leaves. As far as Yitzchak is concerned, he wants him to go to Haran in order to find a wife from the family. So therefore the Torah says, Vayetze Yaakov mi Be'er Sheva, the first pasuk, Yaakov left Be'er Sheva, Vayelech Haran, and he went to Haran. Now the pasuk could simply have said, Vayelech Yaakov Harana. Yaakov went to Haran. Why does it say he left Be'er Sheva and he went to Haran? Because he is fulfilling two mitzvahs. The mitzvah of his mother he is fulfilling by leaving Be'er Sheva. The mitzvah of his father he is fulfilling by going to Haran. But the entire parasha, as the Baal HaTanya says, the entire parasha is closed, shut. And it represents a concealment. The fact that Yaakov Avinu has to flee in darkness under the cloak and concealment of night. Similar is said by the Daat Zakenim Baal HaTosfot right below, Vayetze Yaakov, Lefichach Parasha Zu Stuma, therefore this parasha is closed, Mipnei She Yotza Bitzina, he went out in a sense in hiding, Mipnei Esav, from before his brother Esav. The closed parasha represents that something is being closed, shut, covered up, shouldn't see, nobody should know about it. This is basically the approach of the Baal HaTanya and the Daat Zakenim Baal HaTosfot. We may come up with a number of other approaches, why Parasha Zu Stuma, and one of them is an idea that was developed by Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, who was the Mashgiach of the Bir Yeshiva. The approach that he takes, and maybe before we get to his approach, maybe we'll also deal with a number of the other problems so that we can answer all of the problems, hopefully, at the end of the shiur. And as I always tell you, remind me. If there's a question that I asked that I didn't answer, remind me. If you'll take a look at the second side of the sheet, there is a Rashi there. I have a Rashi. The Parsha says the following. Vayetzei Yaakov Beer Sheva, Yaakov left Beer Sheva, Vayelech Choron, and he went to Choron. He meets up with the place. Vayolam Shom, and he stayed overnight there, Kibbo HaShemesh, because the sun had set. Vayikach Me Avnei HaMakom, and he took from the stones of the place. Vayosem Meza HaShotav, and he put them really around his head, Rashi will explain. Vayishkav BaMakom Ahu, and he lay down in that place. So Rashi says, and there we have it on the other side, in about five lines down, Vayosem Mira Ashosav, he placed the rocks, the stones around him. Asa'on Kemin Marzei Saviv L'Rosho, he made it like a little wall around his head. Sheyore Mipnei Chayos Ros, because he was afraid of the beasts. So in a sense, this was a protection, a wall around him. Now listen to the Rashi. The rocks, the stones, began to argue with one another. This stone said, let the tzaddik place his head upon me. This one says, let the tzaddik place his head upon me. Miyad asan HaKadosh Baruch Hu Even Archat. Immediately what the Rebbe Shem did was he took all of the stones and he made them into one stone. V'zeu Shenemar, and that's what it means, V'yikach et ha'Even asher sam mida ashotav. It says that night he has the dream. The next morning, in Pasuk Yud Chet, the next morning it says after he has the dream of the ladder with angels of heaven going up and down. It says, "Vayashkim Yaakov Baboki." Yaakov got up in the morning. Vayikach et ha'Even, and he took the stone, singular, asher sam mida ashotav, that he placed by his head. We mean the stone. The pasuk that we just read at the beginning says, "Vayikach me avnei hamakom." He took from the stones, plural. So it must be, Rashi says, all the stones became one stone. Alright, so there's, I remember many years ago, a Rav told me a joke, and I'm only going to say the joke because I don't like the joke. And I'll tell you why I don't like the joke. You have to know Yiddish. Zum Vanet Weisman, Einstein Menatel, how do you know that there's an Einstein? You understand? Because Yaakov took our stingers and they were in Einstein. Why am I telling you the joke? Because there's a fascinating Maharal Miprag over here. The Maharal Miprag brings the Evan Ezra. The Evan Ezra says there's really no contradiction between the two. At night it says, Vayikach me avnei hamakom, he took from the stones of the place. So the Evan Ezra says he took one of the stones of the place. And therefore there's no contradiction when the next morning it says he took the stone. The Maharal gets very, very upset. If the Torah really meant that he took one stone, the Torah would not have written, Vayikach me avnei hamakom. The Torah would have said, Vayikach Eben, he took a stone. If it says, Vayikach me avnei hamakom, it means clearly he took a number of stones. Yes, and all of those stones became one stone. He simply uses this story of the stones in order to point out the extent to which we have to be careful when we take a look at a statement of our rabbis. I mean, if one wants to, one can look at it as a very comical kind of statement. The stones are fighting around with each other. What do you mean stones are fighting around with each other? Well, our rabbis are making jokes, and poor jokes at that. What are you talking about? So we have to understand that there's some kind of a profound and deep meaning. The stones are fighting with one another, and all the stones become one stone. All right, so obviously what I'm saying is, well, or I'm asking, what is the deeper meaning of Vayikach Mei Avnei Hamakom? They're fighting around with each other. So God, you know, that's the great way to solve all problems. You turn them all into Einstein, and then you got, there's no problem. There's only one stone. No fighting anymore. And especially the Maharal says, when we're talking about objects that are inanimate. I mean, what are you talking about? Stones are talking to one another. What are you talking about? You've got rocks in your head? To believe that Chazal are simply making jokes of it. Not a joke. So that's the Rashi over there. We can take a look at the next Rashi as well. Vayishka b'makom ahu, he laid down in that place. What do you mean he laid down in that place? That seems to leave the impression that there he lay down, but not any place else. Says Rashi, Lashon Miyut, this comes to be an exclusion. Bo'to makom shachav, there he lay down. Abel Yud Dalit son in the 14 years, Sheshimesh v'beit Eifer, lo shachav balayla. The 14 years that he served in the house, the Beis Medrash of Shem Ve'eva, he didn't lie down, Shahyo Osei Batorah, because he studied Torah during all of those years. All right. So we have a problem with why Parsha Zu Stuma, why is this Parsha one run-on sentence? We have a problem, what are we going to do with the stones? What is the significance and the meaning of the stones? So Reb Chaim Shmuel Levitt says the following. He talks about one of the Gedolei Yisrael who had a very fascinating title. His title was Ish Gamzu. There was a Nochum Ish Gamzu. Why was Nochum Ish Gamzu called Nochum Ish Gamzu? Because whatever would happen, he would say Gamzu L'tova, this is also for the best. And this was at a time that people had titles like Gon, Rav HaGoyim, Godol HaAmiti, Rabban Shel Kol B'nei HaGola, Maran. And the Gemara chooses to give Nochum Ish Gamzu the title Ish Gamzu, which leaves the impression that the title Ish Gamzu is greater than any other title that Chazal could have given to him. So there's a Medrash that says the following, and we have the Medrash, I believe I have the Medrash here for you. On the right hand side of the page. Third, there's the Seferno, the Klei Yakar. We're going to get to the Medrash. We don't have to learn the whole Medrash, but the Medrash is talking about a famine that's going to take place in the days of Yaakov, and he has to send his sons down to Mitzrayim. He has lost a son called Yosef. The brothers come back and they tell him that you must send Binyamin with us. If you don't send Binyamin with us, we're not going to go down. The fellow down there in Mitzrayim is not going to receive us unless we come with our youngest brother. At the end of the third line, Vayomer Yisrael, on to the fourth line, Vayomer Yisrael, Loma Harei Otemli, Yisrael, Yaakov, says to his children, why did you do something so terrible to me? He is bemoaning his fate. Why did you have to tell the man that you had a baby brother, a younger brother? Why did you have to bring all of these sorrows upon me? Rav Levi b'shem Rav Chama Bar Chanina, Rav Levi in the name of Rav Chama Bar Chanina said, Me olam lo amar Yaakov avinu dover shel batola. Yaakov never said anything that was meaningless except for this statement. Kach Omar HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is what the Gemara responds then. The Rebbe Yishom says, Ani Oseg, or this is how the Rebbe Yishom is talking to himself, he's not really telling it to Yaakov. Ani Oseg, Lahamlich Ebenoda Mitzchayim, I am in the process of turning his son Yosef into a king in Egypt. And he says, why did you do such terrible things to me? Yaakov is saying, why did you do such terrible things? And the Rebbe Yishom says, got it. I was going to say that the Messiah was God Almighty, David there in Himmel. Like I'm in the process of making his son king of Mitzrayim, and he's complaining. He who Omar, this is what the Pasuk says, and the Medrash doesn't bring the beginning of the Pasuk. The beginning of the Pasuk is Loma Tomar Yaakov. It was the beginning of the Haftarah of Lechacha. Loma Tomar Yaakov. Yaakov, why do you say, Nistero Darki Me Hashem, my way is concealed from before God? Yaakov seems to feel that he's living in complete concealment from God, and God doesn't know what's happening with him, and he's very upset about it. Vayomru, so the sons, the brothers said, Sha'ol Sha'al Ha'ish, the man asked, and we had to answer, and we told him everything. The main part of the message that we need is that the message says Yaakov never said Dover Bottle anything as meaningless as this statement, Lama Hade Otenli, what did you do to me? What was Yaakov's? What was it that Yaakov did that was wrong? The Chaim Shulevitz says the following, that Yaakov Avinu's problem was that he took a single instance, an episode in his life, and he judges that episode on its own, completely removed from all that preceded it, and certainly removed from all that's going to follow it, because he doesn't know what's going to follow. The point that he makes is the following. It is one of our weaknesses, but there's very little we can do about it. At any moment in our lives, we only see one little part of our life, what's happening right now. We're incapable of seeing the total tapestry of our lives, or for that matter, the complete picture of Jewish history. We take a look at a particular event, and we judge it on the basis of how I feel right now. It may not be right. It may absolutely be wrong. When the Vilna Gaon made his attempt to come on Aliyah, there were two great Jews who attempted to come on Aliyah and had to turn back. The Vilna Gaon and the Baal Shem Tov, the two great antagonists. Vilna Gaon and Baal Shem, both of them wanted to come on Aliyah. Ultimately, it was their students who came here. And they were the Aliyah Rishon. Now, they were the first Aliyah. In the 18th century, sometime around 1776, you may think of 1776 as being important in other ways. You know, don't shoot until you see the whites of their eyes. Give me liberty or give me death. It was then that the Talmidim, the students of the Vilna Gaon, came to Eretz Yisrael. And the Talmidim of the Baal Shem, all of them, that's when the first trickles of Aliyah that would ultimately become waves. The Vilna Gaon left a letter with his family. And in that letter we have at the Igeret HaGroh, the letter of the Groh. So the Groh in that letter says to his family, there are things that you laugh about today that you may cry about tomorrow. And there are things that you cry about today that you may laugh about tomorrow. And we all know instances of both of them. The fellow who loses his job, it's one of the crushing things in life. His back is up against the wall, and having nothing better to do, he stops, he creates Microsoft, you understand? All right, okay. And a few years later, he turns back and he says, I should make a testimonial dinner in honor of the fella that fired me. He did me the biggest taiva of all. I mean, we all have that. Or the fella, the fella who missed the Egypt Air flight and most probably he was yelling at the desk over there, like, "I can I pay for this flight?" A few hours later, of course, he wasn't. He didn't feel the same way. That we always see only one segment of our lives. We are certainly incapable of seeing. Of seeing what's going to happen in the future, but sometimes we even lose sight of those moments in our lives that that we were saved. Pashut HaRuvim saved us. There's one that came to my mind recently, and it keeps coming back to me and back to me, that I never turned around and told the Rabbeinu Shalom, God Almighty, thanks, you saved me. I could figure out, I'd have to check, I'd have to figure out the exact date, but it was, I think it was August of 1995. I get a call one morning from Papalitica. They would like me to be on Papalitica, you understand, the great Papalitica. And what did they really want me to do? They wanted me to sort of debate a rabbi who had said terrible things about Yitzhak Rabin. This is before the assassination. I mean, I knew that this was going to be an extremely, extremely difficult one. I didn't know the extent. I mean, I didn't know that there was going to be an assassination. If God forbid, I would have said one sentence on that program that could have been interpreted in some way as though I would condone any kind of attack on the Prime Minister, I would never have lived it down to my dying day. I didn't plan on saying anything of the sort. If anything, I was supposed to debate somebody who was saying terrible things, not somebody who lives in this country. Anyway, I put together a staff of friends to work on what possibilities, what kind of questions I might be asked, how I should respond. And we were working on it desperately till 3, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I get a call, I've been cancelled. So I have mixed feelings. What do you mean? Here was my moment of great glory. They were going to have me on Papalitica. On the other hand, I was scared that, you know, Tommy Lapid and all these fellas, they talk and they yell and they scream, and said I wouldn't get a word in edgewise with my big mouth. I still wouldn't be able, not against those guys. Why was I cancelled? Because that morning there was an attempt on the life of Mubarak in the Sudan. And they changed the whole format of the program, and they had all sorts of top level government people to talk about the threat of the life of Mubarak. God, this is 6 weeks before the assassination. And just a few days ago, I started thinking back, so to Ibishtah Abhidin, thank God there was an attempt on Mubarak's life. Thank God they canceled me on that program. God forbid! I would have been on the program and I would have said something, a voice to lost on board, that I would regret until the last day of my life. The Rebbe saved me. He pushed it, saved me. I mean, why you had to go to such extreme efforts, you understand, as an attack on the life of Mubarak, basically. But he saved me. Saved me. And I so therefore I take this opportunity to say to Rebbe Shimon, Toda Rabba. You did me a great service. We always see only one segment of our lives, never the total picture. The reason why I told you this story now is because I said that certainly we don't know what's going to happen in the future. I think that we also forget things that happened in the past for which we owe the Rebbe Shimon a great debt of gratitude. We just simply forget about it. Here was something that I forgot about. And it's something I shouldn't have forgotten about. I could have created for myself a tzara for the rest of my life, and the Rebbe Shimon saved me. It means, therefore, that in an attempt to truly be objective, a human being has to be able to look at each event in life as only part, that I don't really know what the end is going to be. I really don't know where this is going to lead to. And as I say, not only in the life of an individual, but when we talk in the life of Klal Yisrael, We don't know what one thing will lead to, how one thing leads to the next. The classic example of Gamzu L'Tova is a Gemara that you have on the bottom of the right hand side of this sheet. It's a famous Gemara, Gemara Brachas, and as soon as I start reading it, you'll know, you'll remember the story. You must have heard it sometime. Amar Rav Huna, Amar Rav Mishum Rabbi Meir, Rav Huna said in the name of Rav, in the name of Rav Meir, V'chein Tonim Mishmeid Rabbi Akiva, and so we learned in the name of Rabbi Akiva, La Olam Yehi Odom Ragil Lomar, a person should always be accustomed to say, Kol Da Aved Rachmana L'Tav Aved, whatever God does, He does for the good. Kol Da Aved Rachmana, whatever God does, He does for the good. Ki Hod Rabbi Akiva, like the story of Rabbi Akiva, the Havaka Ozul Baruch, he was going on the road, he comes to a city, he wanted to stay overnight there. The word Ushpiza in Aramaic most probably should be known to you. The guests that we have in the Sukkah, the Ushpiza, boy Ushpiza, he wanted to stay overnight. Nobody let him. Can you imagine? It's night. Rabbi Akiva is he's tired, he's exhausted, he's fatigued. I would imagine most probably he's Rabbi Akiva. That's there, Rabbi Akiva. Comes knocking at your door. Huh? You want to stay overnight over here? Huh? Shut the door in his face. Nobody in the city would give him place to stay. So he said, Kol Deoved Rachmana L'Tav, whatever God does, He does for the best. Also, but Bedabra, he went and he slept out in the forest. Bahava Bahadei, and what he had with him was a Tarnagola, Bahamara, Ushraga. He had a Tarnagola is a rooster or a hen. I never know the difference between roosters and hens. Like, I don't know the difference between an oven and a stove. Don't ask me, don't tell me, I'll never get it straight. So one of them goes Cook-a-Rico, you understand? So which one is it? All right. A Tarnagol. I know Tarnagol. What's its English translation? It's a rooster. Okay, rooster. The Chamora. And he had a donkey. Now, donkeys don't go cuckoo-rico. Donkeys bray. Right? And Shraga is a lamp. A lamp. Shraga is a lamp. Otazika. Now, this is going to sound like Chagaga. Otazika. A wind came, Kabyeli Shraga. It blew out his lamp. Otoshunra, this certainly sounds like Chagaga. Along came a cat, Achle the Tarnagola, and ate up the Tarnagol. Oto Aye, along came a lion, Achla the Chamara, and ate up the donkey. Amar, at each one of these events, in fact, Rabbi Akiva said, Kol Da'ovid Rachmana L'Tav, whatever God does, He does. For the best. So do you understand? Rabbi Akiva is out in the dark. In the dark of the forest all alone at night. It can't get more lonely or more frightening than that. Be'dulelia, that night, Atag Geisa, an invading army came, Shavye Lemata, and they took the city captive. Amalahu, he said to them, Lav Amri Lechu, didn't I tell you, Kol Masha Osa HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hakol Letova, whatever HaKadosh Baruch Hu does is Letova. If the lamp would have been burning, they would have found him. If the Tarnagol would have crowed, they would have found him. If the donkey would have brayed, Rabbi Akiva would have been taken off in captivity. Called the Ovidrachmana, whatever the Divine Shamba is on top of it. Which means the following. If you would take any of these events alone, any one of the four, no place to stay in the city, and by the way, the no place to stay in the city can be compounded 50 times. He may have knocked at 50 doors, and the door was shut. Could have taken each one of these events separately, and he would have had to judge that, oy vey me, what a terrible state I'm in. And he's out in the forest already alone. Out goes the lamp. Oy vey, poor me, what's going to be with me? And every step of the way, but he says, Kol Da'ovid Rachmana L'Tav Aved, he gets up in the morning. And I have a feeling it's only getting up in the morning when the light, when it finally dawns on you. When it dawns on you what it was that happened, then you see Kol Da'avid Rachmana L'Tav Avid. There's somebody else who begins a major journey in the darkness of night. Yaakov Avinu is beginning a journey at the outset of this Sedra. It's in the dark of night. Separated from family, a brother who despises him and wants to kill him, and may even be sending people after him, as we will see later. Eliphaz is on the way. Eliphaz, the son of Esav, is on the way. He's alone. It's cold. It's dark. And he's setting off into the absolute unknown. He doesn't have a clue what's going to happen. Yaakov would certainly be in a position to say now, Rebbeinu Shlomo, Lomo Nistra Darki Mi Hashem, I'm concealed, I don't see God before me. And he's going to go through difficult years. So the question is, what is Yaakov going to do during the course of these difficult years? Is he going to bemoan his fate, or is he going to be patient and understand that he's looking at only one little segment of a lifetime? And you never know where it's going to lead. If we want a description of how difficult those years were, we have it at the end of the Seder, when Lavan catches up with him on the mountains of Gilad. And I tell you, it was always amazing to me. At the beginning of the Sedra, Rashi over here says that that Yaakov had really passed Haran Moriah, had already arrived in Haran, and all of a sudden he realizes that he passed the place that his parents had prayed at. Haran Moriah, he didn't pray. So he went back. And Rashi says, Kofzo lo haderech. Divine speed brought him back to Haran Moriah. Do you know who has the satanic speed at the end of the Seder? Lavan is able to ride in one day the amount of territory that was covered in 6 days by Yaakov. In other words, the Satan also has an ability to put in tremendous evil energy in order to catch up. See? When Lavan accuses him, if you stole my children and you stole my daughters and you took everything that belongs to me, why did you have to take my God? So Yaakov tells him, go check, and he checks through everything. He goes through all of the boxes and all of the bedachis. You understand? You know, there are certain things that you just can't take. You have to leave it with the government. You can't take it away with you. And there were boxes that were marked, you know, to be checked out. That he goes through all of them. And finally, Yaakov bursts out. 20 years of anger come out. What was it that I did so terrible that you pursued me? For 20 years I worked for you during the heat of day, during the cold of night. I never brought an animal that had been that had died or been hurt to you. I covered everything myself. You went through all of my possessions. What did you find there that belongs to you? Place it here before everybody. But as we pointed out in past years, Lavan is totally unimpressed by this great speech, one of the great speeches of all time. I always feel Yaakov is speaking for the exploited. You understand the Histadrut, they can use this every time they go out on strike. All these years, where is my pension? Where is my where are my benefits? And the end is that Lavan tells him, Abonim bonai, v'abonos benosai, the sons are my sons, the daughters are my daughters, the cholasher atah, roem, whatever you see, lihu, it belongs to me. Yaakov Avinu went through terribly difficult times during the course of those 20 years. Little was he to know that while at the beginning of the Sedra, he flees all alone in the darkness of night, at the end of the Sedra, he's going to be returning to Eretz Yisrael with a mighty family. A family that is in the process of becoming a people, a nation. Rav Chaim Shmulevitz says that's why the Sedra has no interruption, no pause, no comma, no separation at all, because you know what the Torah wants you to do? Read the story of Yaakov Avinu in one breath. You can't look at any particular event in one's life or in the life of Klal Yisrael and just judge that event. It has to be seen within the context of a whole period of history. And therefore, Torah wants us to read this parasha not as separate events that are totally unrelated to one another, but all of these events make up the tapestry of the life of Yaakov. And therefore, he thought as he flees to Haran that this is the most terrible period of his life. Little is he to know that 11 children are going to be born to him there. The 12th will be born when they cross into Eretz Yisrael. Little was he to know that the great move of his life is the one that is an act of fleeing from before the hatred of his brother. That's where Yaakov creates and builds the family that will ultimately be Klal Yisrael. Did he know that in the dark of night, as he lies there in the cold, frightened, separated from everybody or whom he loves? He doesn't know that. He's going to have to look around 20 years later and look back and see, that night I was kicking myself that I have to flee to Haran. The best move I ever made in my life. Best move I ever made in my life. Everybody has events of this sort in their life. Everybody has it. What's true of the individual is also true of Klal Yisrael. I've said that a number of times, and I want to point it out how we see it right here in the Seder. There's a famous pasuk at the beginning of the Seder. What is it that God tells him during the course of his dream? He has this dream. There are the angels of heaven going up and down the ladder. And behold, God is standing over him. And he says, I'm reading from the parasha. Pasuk Gimel, Hashem Nitzav Alav, and God is standing over him. By Yomar, and he said, Ani Hashem Elokei Avraham Avicha, I'm God, the God of your father Avraham, the Elokei Yitzchak, and the God of Yitzchak. Ha'aretz Asher Atah Shochei Baleha, the earth upon which you lie, I will give it to you and to your children. And here comes the passage that we're going to deal with. And your seed will be like the dust of the earth. You will spread out to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. All of the families of the earth are going to be blessed through you and through your children. Ufaratzta. Now usually we understand your seed will be like the dust of the earth, that it speaks of the numbers of the Jewish people. In terms of numbers, there will be as many Jews as the dust of the earth. I mean, that's a little problematic. I don't know whether there were ever as many Jews as the dust of the earth, especially since God says later on in Torah, he says, it's Moshe who says, it's not because you're the largest nation of all in the world that God has desired you. You are the smallest of all the nations. If he wanted the largest of all nations, he could have taken the Chinese, he could have taken the India. So what does it mean? So I have three sources here, two on the first side and one on the second side. One is a Seferno, the second is a Klei Yakar, and the third is a Rambam. We'll do the Seferno and the Rambam first, and then see if we have time for the Klei Yakar. There's also a Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky over there. The Seferno, right at the top of the right-hand side, on the right side of the page. Atasho Chevo Leho, the Choltzad, Yomov, Okeimov, it's a Seferno, a Negba, Ki Omnum Chuat Hokel, Asido Tihyeh, Achar Rav Shiflut Li Yisrael. One sentence. Ki Omnon, because indeed, Chuat Hakel HaAtidah, God's salvation that is to come in the future, Tehiya achar rav shiflut li Yisrael is going to come after Israel will be at the lowest depths of all. But it's talking at a moment in history, the Hoya Zarako and the seed are going to be trampled upon like the dust of the earth. They will have reached the lowest they can possibly reach. At that moment, God is promising Yaakov now, at that moment, my blessing is going to become an automatic one. You know what must follow then after that? All of a sudden, you thought that the Jewish people were finished. You thought that it was all over. The curtain had come down in Jewish history. They are trampled upon like the dust or the ash of the earth. And then all of a sudden, so the Sephirno says that God is telling Yaakov about the ultimate salvation of the Jewish people. It will only come after Jews will have fallen or been trampled and become like the dust of the earth. The Rambam on the other side of the sheet. This is part of the Igedet Tinan, the letter to Yemen. The Jews in Yemen were going through an extremely difficult time in the days of the Rambam. The Muslim hordes that ruled a major part of the world then were demanding of Jews that either they accept Mohammed or die by the sword. And here was a letter of encouragement that the Rambam wrote. Take a look at those words. He says it so clearly. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Yaakov Avinu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has already promised our father Yaakov, all of Hashem, with blessed memory, even though the nations of the world are going to enslave his children, and torture them, and be stronger than them, Hengi Shadu, the young Duke, Klan Yisrael have a guarantee, a promise, that we will remain and be standing. And those who enslave us, Yachmufu v'yobedu, they're going to pass from the scene and be lost to history. Kimo Shenema, as it says. This is the Rambam interpreting this passage here. For Hoyo Zarah HaKa'afat HaOretz, when your children will be Ka'afat HaOretz, Kloma Abapi Shehen Netunim L'mir Mosko L'mir Pas, even though they are in a position where they're being trampled and stepped upon, Ka'ofar Hazel, like this dust, Charcoal, Dor Simoto, that everybody tramples upon it, so Sheyigbedu V'yinatzeichu, the end is that they will be strong and they will be victorious. And here the Rambam adds to the understanding of the pasuk. He says the following: what happens when somebody tramples on dust? The dust rises to cover him. So Klal Yisrael will do to all of their enemies. V'chein al derech moshel, k'moshe ha'ofa ba'acharito, the end is that the dust, Yale al ador simoto, is going to rise above those who trample it. V'yishoer hu, the dust will remain. Those who trample the dust will not remain. The Nefer Yishayahu, blessed memory, explained the Holy Anu, the Shmosh of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, let us know in the name of God, Shahum Azot, Koyamei Ayotabik Alut, this nation, all the days that she has been in exile, Kol Mi Sheyaru the Machshafto, the Gaberala, anybody to whom it's going to occur that he will overwhelm the Jewish people, and to coerce them, Epsilon Lasot Viatzlia. The fact is that he may very well be able to do and succeed, but only for a limited amount of time. Abu Ba'akrito, the end is Yishlach HaKadosh Baruch Hu Moshiach, V'yosir Mimeno Cholya Ukeva, the Revelation will send one salvation who will remove the illness and the pain of the Jewish people. Shekinah, this is what Yeshayahu said, Chazut Kasher Hukavli, a terrible, difficult vision was told to me, HaBogei, Bogei, Bashodei, Shodei, Kali Elon, Tzuhi, Madai, Kol Anchatah, Yifati. You know, there are those who are going to betray the Jewish people, those who are going to steal from the Jewish people. Elon is going to come up against Klal Yisrael. Madai is going to surround the Jewish people. But the end is Kol Anchatah, Yifati. All of the aches and the moans and the pains of the Jewish people will be removed, because ultimately Yeshua will come. All right, that's really all we have to see of the Arizam. Which means the following. Do you know what the Sephorno is saying? Do you know what the Rambam is saying? They are saying that God is telling Yaakov in this dream, don't ever judge Jewish history as though this event is the final seminal event and it's all over. Don't judge periods of tragedy and suffering as though this is the sum total of the Jewish people. It doesn't end there. All other histories can end, but the history of the Jewish people doesn't end. And the end that will come, that's the promise that's being made to Yaakov now. For Hoyo, it will indeed happen that Zarah Hoyo's children are going to be trampled upon Kafar Horetz. But the end will be, you're going to spread out in all four directions of the world. And historically, after every great tragedy that overwhelmed the Jewish people, there came following it a period of great renewal and rebirth after the expulsion of Jews from Spain. The number of Jewish communities that arose throughout the world upon the ruins of Spain, all four corners of the world. Here you thought that the Jewish people had gone down in the flames of Spain or the waters throughout the world, and then they started coming up all over the world. It's happened so many times, and that's all built into the promise of V'hoyo Zarah Ka'afar Ha'aretz U'faratz Lo Yomah V'keid Matzafona V'nedba. The Klei Yakar. We may have a little time for the Klei Yakar. I know the word. How small. If I would have had the time, I would have played around, you understand, with my machine, and I could make it bigger. I decided against making it smaller, but it's bigger. An interesting question that is asked by the Klei Yakar. I haven't seen anybody else who asked the question. He really makes it as a statement, but it's a question. Ufaratzta, Jewish people are going to spread out west, east, north, south. The directions over here are those directions that are opposite one another. East, west, north, south. Now, there's another way to do it. The other way to do it is clockwise. Right? South, west, north, east. Or, if you want, you can start at east, south, west, north. You can go around, or the Pasuk says, uses a completely different approach. The two opposite poles, north, south, east, west. The Kolaka says, Masha his kid haruchot hamnech magbilin zege kinegezeh, v'lo his kidon kisidron. He mentioned the directions that are opposite one another and not in their order. Lefisham of the Medrash, because the Medrash said she'ein hatshu'a ba'u l'Yisrael ki'im bizman she'ein betaklit hashiflut. This is going to be the third one who's saying the same thing as the Sephorno and the Rambam. Ultimate salvation of the Jewish people will only come when they have reached rock bottom. Bizman she'ein betaklit hashiflut, when they are at the bottom of their lowliness. Shenema, ki shochol ofor nafshi, my soul is down in the dust. Marketim batre, what does it say afterwards? Pasuk in Tehillim, kuma ezrot alanu, arise and save us. Once we have hit rock bottom, then Rabbeinu Shalom, you have a responsibility to save us. The time shall come. The reason for this is shekol zman. I'll tell you what he says. It's so important, and I didn't notice it until a few days ago. It's something that's been bothering me personally for a while now. When Jews have reached rock bottom, then they really know that they have only one direction in which to look for salvation. When it's down at the bottom, our backs are up against the wall, then we know already
We cannot depend on Egypt. We cannot depend on Jordan. We cannot depend on Dennis Ross. Maybe not even on Hillary Clinton. When we reach a point, because there's always a period of time that we go through, you know, in our minds, and we may even say it. You know, our Yeshua is going to come from here. Something is going to change. It may be something in government. It may be from some ally. Who knows what's going to happen? And we always have this, something's going to happen that's going to save us. As long as we have that feeling, we do not place our trust absolutely and unconditionally into the Rebbeinu Shel Olam. But the moment that we have reached the bottom, it's all over. And we know there is absolutely no place to turn to. There isn't a soul who's going to come to our aid or our assistance. At that moment in time, we turn to God in the fullness of our faith and our belief and trust in Him. And that's when the Rebbeinu listens. So the Kli Yakov says, the Tam Shel Dover, the reason is, Shekol Zman Shein on the Tachlis HaShiflus, as long as Jews have not reached the bottom of Einon Tomin Bitchonim Hashem, they don't place their trust in God. The Choshvim Tachbulot, they try to figure out all sorts of ways, Lehi Notzel Mi Pach Yokush, to be saved from the trap. Ayidei Tachbulot Enoshiot, through all human devices. Okay, Nichat Hashem Et Ha'odam V'Rabo Ha'azuva. He's paraphrasing a pasuk in Yishayahu that God has distanced man. There is no man that we can turn to. And there's so much that has become lost in the land. Kilo Bachu B'Tshuvat Hashem, because they didn't place their faith, their trust in the salvation of God. Ach Kisheyiru, but when they will see Ki Ozlat Yad Hishtabutam, when Jews will see that nothing is working, nothing is working, nothing is going to help. We indeed have no one to depend on except God Himself. And it's not really a bumper sticker, but it becomes part of our consciousness. At that moment, Yeshua is going to come. So Ach, Kishayiru, when they will see Ki Aslat Yab Yishtabutam, Behein Ozer V'Sameich, there is nobody who assists or supports. All the name, the sword, or Hashem, then their eyes have been lifted to God. Mikroei Lav, Behein Hatzar, to call to Him at the time of oppression. Hatzalem, Hashem Shomea, and God listens to Valtos Man Hatshua Bar Derem, Bericha Min Hakotze Lakotze. So he said, but when the evangelist is going to bring that salvation at the moment that we've reached the end of our rope, it's not going to be a salvation that will evolve, it's going to be a dramatic salvation, taking the Jewish people from the very depths to the very heights. And how does God express this? From east to west, from north to south. It's not going to evolve, it's not going to develop, it's going to be dramatic and revolutionary. If the directions would have been the order in which they exist on the face of this earth, it would represent an evolutionary process. But the extremes of north and south, east and west, represent the idea of something dramatic that comes, and the change is dramatic. Now, of course, we have witnesses to precisely all of this in our own day. May show our with Tikuma. And by the way, I still believe with absolutely perfect faith that the dimension has not abandoned us. This whole last 50 years of the great experiment in Eretz Yisrael is not merely an experiment that's going to disappear and be dissipated and lost. I'm just convincing myself, and I think what we said is even true, that we can't judge any particular period either in our personal lives or in the history of the Jewish people. We cannot judge it on its own. We have to take a look at the entire tapestry. We have to look at the whole canvas. If we don't see the whole canvas, and as I said, we're incapable of seeing what the future, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or the day after. We don't even remember that well what happened in the past. We don't even know sometimes what to be thankful for. I'm telling you, we don't know what to be thankful for. Because we have to start thinking about moments in our lives that we were very, very upset about something, And then, you know, turned out not to be so terrible. Not only it turned out to be not so terrible, that was very good. I don't know, I imagine I must have owned in my life about 4 or 5 stocks, and was probably just a few hundred shares of them. Now, anybody who wants to buy a stock, if I have one and I sell it, that's the moment to buy it. That's the moment to buy it. That's the moment. If you want to know. So then I imagine the Rachel Fleischer didn't want me to be, he didn't want me to be wealthy. If I'd be wealthy, I wouldn't break my head for a few days every week to say a shir and come in and say a shir. I could be sitting at race under a palm tree in a lot. I would do it anyway, even if I'd be rich. So why doesn't he test me? We don't know. You know, we may even make it all. Let's take a look at Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky on the right hand, on the left hand side of the page. We did the main points of the Klei Yoker. The Klei Yoker is really following in the footsteps of the Rambam and in the footsteps of the Sephorno, except he has, number one, explained why it is so. Why will salvation come when we are at the lowest depths? Because only then is our trust and faith in God absolute. And it's very beautiful how he points out that this is why the Pasuk says, west, east, north, south. Most probably people may have sung the Pasuk Ufaratza 1,000 times and never have realized the message of this great Pasuk. Rav Yaakov says the following. It's on a Pasuk in Ha'azinu. The Pasuk in Ha'azinu at the end of Torah says, Ki Yodin Hashem Amar, God is going to judge His people. The Efes Otur V'Ozov. Efes Otur V'Ozov means there is an absence. There is simply no strength and no might. The Jewish people have nothing, and there is nobody who comes to their aid. Efes Otur V'Ozov. Rabbi Yaakov says the following, he made the Sanhedrin, the Gemara says in the Sanhedrin, Yafin and Yafa, from here we learn, Shein ben David Bo'ad Shedit Yishyashu min ha-Ge'ula, Kibiyachol Ein Somet Ba'ozel Yisrael, Ba'al Nisham. The Gemara says, do you know when Jews are going to be saved and rescued by God? When they despair, Yishyashu min ha-Ge'ula, when they despair for redemption. So Rabbi Yaakov says, the name of Chazal, Zer, Tol, and Bir, this statement of rabbis requires explanation. Is it a condition of our salvation that we forget and we reject one of the 13 articles of the faith that was enunciated by the Rambam? Article of the faith number 12. Is an imam in the Munashtain of the Apashir, the Apapishi is remaining called the Akakal of the Koyon Shiyamo. And even though he tarries every day, I believe in him. And the Gemara says, no, you know, when there will be redemption, only when Jews have given up hope that they're going to be redeemed. She says, what are you talking about? What does the Gemara mean? That salvation is going to come when we have rejected an article of the faith utterly? Is that the condition? Can't be. Amar Kavanahu. The intention is the following. You know what the Gemara means? Shekol Zman Shekol Yisrael Mitzakel Legula Shetoka Ba'Open Tivi. As long as Jews think that their salvation is going to come in some kind of a natural way, our allies, our friends, our well wishes in the world, as long as that's so, V'Hayim Sheyirachamu Aleinu U'mol Ta'olam, the nations of the world, have mercy upon us, V'Yitmu Lanu Eizem Lachom, Livnos Lanu Moledet V'Kadomet, and they're going to give us some place to build for ourselves a homeland. Vaday lo tavo hagula, the redemption is not going to come. Ki chesed lo umin chatos b'kainz, because the kindness of the nations is sin. Ube'emes smurim anachnu mikol yoshei tevu, we are more hated than any other people upon the face of this earth. V'rak in ya'esh l'gamdi meher aswayot, if we will despair from all of the illusions, if we will despair from the illusions that redemption is going to come through some other force, that's when the Geula is going to come. Rav Yaakov is learning from the Gemara, Shagit Yashu, when will the Geula come? When will redemption come? When we despair of redemption, it means when we despair of redemption in the silly ways we think it's going to come from our so-called friends in the world. Only if we will become completely disillusioned. The Navin Ki Enon Li Shayan Ella Lavin Shabasuran, we will understand that we have no one to depend on except our Father in heaven. Oz Yavo Ben David Diyakolayu Gulam Mikit. That's when Ben David is going to come and redeem us a true redemption. Vahavein. And he explains something with this. It's very beautiful. God sends Moshe to tell old Pharaoh, let my people go. Why does he do that? If it's up to Pharaoh to send us out, so God can place it in his thoughts that Pharaoh should send us out. And what happens at the end of Parashat Shemot? When God sends Moshe, it becomes even worse. The Pharaoh intensifies the enslavement of the Jewish people. So he said to Moshe, this is the reason why God said to Moshe and Lelech Leparo to go to Paro, the literal Shemimano, and to demand of him, that he should send the Jewish people out of Egypt. Immediately afterwards, Paro made his yoke upon them even heavier. They couldn't even listen to Moshe because of their impatience. You know what God wanted them to understand? Don't for a moment think that it is going to be the goodness and the kindness of Paro who's going to take you out of Egypt. And for that matter, it's not going to be the goodness or kindness or anybody else in the world that is ever going to be the source or the reason for your great salvation. He wanted to shatter the illusions. There may have been Jews who thought, you know, if we just do our work and we act nicely, everything is going to be okay. We'll get another piece of bread and maybe another glass of water a day and everything is going to be fine. God wanted all illusions to be shattered. And therefore he sends Moshe, and Moshe tells the Jewish people, it tells Paro, let my people go, and it becomes even worse. La'akash ela'adadadah. The opposite. La'acha shero shemoshe b'kesh miparo l'shacharam v'husidei. After Moshe asks of Paro to free the Jewish people, and he refuses when he says, Mi Hashem 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 Hashem, who is God that I should listen to his voice, Miyad nityashu b'nei Yisrael militzapot. The Jewish people despaired from looking forward to Amon Tavo Agulah v'Ofen Tivi. They already knew. They've given up all hope that it's going to come through Paro. So you know what's going to now take place? Slowly but surely, they're going to understand that Elohim Almili is showing they have no one to depend on except the Pinish of Hashem. The Shulla Tolu Tikvas on the Paro Velachem Miyad Achazeb Baragulamitus. As long as they no longer place their faith or their trust in Paro, then the Gula is going to come. One question that I asked at the beginning of this year that I haven't answered, and I'm sure that you were all waiting to remind me of it, the stones. So I'll tell you the way I understand the stones this year. I don't know if we ever talked about the stones before. Do you know what I think the story of the stones is? Precisely what we said is the story of the whole parsha. The individual stones represent periods or incidents in the life of a person or the life of Klal Yisrael. And each one of the stones says, like, what's happening now, this is what the tzaddik needs. You know what the Rebbeinu wants to show Yaakov Avinu at the beginning of his great journey? Don't look at, don't assess any one of the stones alone. Do you know what you have to wait for? Until you see the totality. And all of the stones, it's not one big stone, all of the little stones have become one big stone. All of the little events have become the great tapestry of history. But he's showing him something else. He's showing him that there's going to be a period of little stones, And then there's going to be a period of one stone. And do you know what that's going to be at the end of the Sefer? When Lavan catches up with Yaakov, they make a treaty. And do you know how they make a treaty? They put together Gal Avanim, a pile of stones. And they call it, Yaakov calls it Gal-Aid, that later becomes Gil-Ad, the land on the other side of the Yarden. And it is Lavan who calls it Yigar Sahaduta. He gives it the Aramaic name, Yigar Sahaduta. One step further, Yaakov is going to come back into Eretz Yisrael. And after he passes Esav, he's going to make an altar of one stone. The little stones represent the ongoing events of history of Klal Yisrael. You can't judge any one of them in isolation. Do you know when you're going to understand the whole picture and you'll be able to pass judgment? When Alois Steiner, Baron Einstein, when all of the stones become one stone. But you know where that's going to be? Do you know what the Rebbe is showing Yaakov as he goes off into Golos? The story of Golos is going to be many little stones. Geula is going to be one stone. With Lavan at the end of the Seder, he's piling up the stones, the events of 20 years. When he comes into Eretz Yisrael, ultimately, do you know what it's going to turn into? It's going to be one stone. He's going to be looking back at the whole period of 20 years, and all of a sudden Yaakov sees it before himself. One great picture! And therefore he's going to see this whole Parshat Vayetze not as separate, unrelated incidents, but he's going to see Parshat Vayetze before himself. All one great picture from darkness to light. But the Einstein can be only one place. The Einstein can only be in Eretz Yisrael, nowhere else. In Chutz La'aretz, it's many stones. And in Eretz Yisrael, it will ultimately be Ata Echad, V'Shimcha Echad, U'mikamcha Yisrael Goyecha Baretz. The entire picture of Jewish history is going to be completed here.
Huh? Be rich, make tax, be rich.